Well, let me read to you again this morning from Exodus chapter 20. This is page 52 in our church Bibles. And as I say, for those who are visitors, let me just remind you that we are looking week by week and going through the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus chapter 20, we're on verse 13, page 52, about two-thirds the way down the left-hand column. This commandment, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. And let me tell you about a couple who'd been married 11 days. Someone actually called Louis. Louis Weber met Eva Garcia. Louis was 41, Eva was 17. A romance blossomed, they got married. 6 days after getting married, Eva learned that she'd won a scholarship and she feared that her marriage would ruin her chances of taking up the scholarship. So she complained to her cousin, and her cousin put her in touch with two men who said they could help her. So 5 days later, Eva took Louis to the Pizza Hut, and she gave her an excuse to go outside and met the two men that her cousin had put her in touch with, and she gave them £1,000. And then a few minutes later, Eva said to Louis, "Let's go for a walk in the park." And as they walked in the park, those two men jumped out and shot Louis dead. And she pleaded guilty to murder. Killing someone is not a way of getting out of a marriage, said the judge. And in the news at the moment, you can read about an army sergeant, Emil Siliers, from the Royal Army Physical Training Corps. He's currently on trial, so the verdict hasn't been announced yet as to what the result will be, but he's accused of attempting to kill his wife by interfering with her parachute, sabotaging it, so that they were doing a parachute jump together, and she fell and was seriously injured. And the accusation is her parachute didn't open because he interfered with it. So you can read the newspaper or listen to any media outlet. And sometimes people fear, are streets safe, are homes safe? What has happened in the UK? Why has the murder rate escalated? People can kill each other after having a pizza together. Or there's a road rage incident. Or people need money to get drugs. Or it seems even someone looks at someone else askance and a person takes offence. And you may think this morning your first reaction may be, well, like I was saying to the boys and girls, we tend to think this commandment doesn't apply to us. You shall not murder. I'm no murderer, you may say. And it may well be you haven't taken a gun or shot someone. You haven't interfered with someone's parachute, doing a parachute jump. You haven't literally killed anyone, but that doesn't mean the commandment has nothing to say to us. Because I want us to think first about what the Lord Jesus Christ said. In the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was speaking to a group of people and they felt that they had perfectly kept this commandment. And they thought, as long as we haven't physically killed anyone, there's no way this commandment could apply to us. And the Lord Jesus said to them, "But you're all murderers. You just don't know it." So in answer to the Pharisees who watered down the commandment and said it only applied to literally physically killing someone, Jesus goes to the heart. He says, the problem is an evil heart. And if murder is the fruit, anger is the root. And who hasn't lost their temper and been angry unjustly? Who hasn't been angry and hateful towards someone? You can be a murderer without there being a drop of bloodshed, says Jesus. So Jesus talks about uncontrolled anger, for example. Uncontrolled anger. It's a kind of murder. I had such a shock this morning when I was listening to the news at about 8 o'clock when The first thing that came, I was thinking about this sermon this morning, first item on the 8 o'clock news was this massive rise in hate speech towards disabled people. 150% rise in a year. And the newscaster was asking, why is this happening? Well, said the Lord Jesus, it's because of the problem of the human heart. If anger flares up against people, sometimes even people we know best, because Jesus talks about being angry with your brother, it's very easy for us to be most angry and most liable to lose our temper with people we know well. The Apostle John also says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. So what about anger, out of control anger? There's a problem which relates to murder, says Jesus. Or then abusive speech. This unusual word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5. Whoever says, raka, you worthless son of a goat. That's not a literal translation. But that's the sort of thing it's talking about. You idiot, you moron. That word in America has become quite a important word in the last few weeks. Someone who might have called someone very powerful in America a moron. You insult a person. You attack a person's self-worth, a person's dignity. You fool. The person who says, I wish you were dead. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. So by abusive speech, you can speak death, says Jesus. So even Christians might be quite good at this sort of murder. Can kill a person dead, even in a church meeting. No blood has been shed. But the person has said or thought, you fool. Well, then Jesus also speaks about personal hatred. He says this principle. There are two people on their way to worship, but one person is holding something against the other, and the problem is not resolved. Jesus speaks about the importance and the priority of reconciliation. More important even than coming to church, says Jesus. More important than putting money in the collection. More important to listening to a sermon. If you're harboring this morning hatred in your heart towards someone, Jesus says, there is a commandment. If you know someone has something against you, you go to them. You sort it out. You be reconciled. Now, that's nothing to do with guns and daggers, but it's to do with murder in the heart. If there's anger in the heart, abusive speech, harboring resentment. Jesus says, do you lose your temper when things don't go your way? Are you harboring a chip on your shoulder? Is there anger that stops you getting reconciled to someone? Danger, says Jesus, murder. So, why do I speak about these things? Because I speak about them because it may well be our first reaction, like the people to whom Jesus was speaking, is to say, you shall not murder, that's got nothing to do with us. Oh yes, says Jesus, it's got plenty to do with us. The Lord Jesus Christ does not do what we tend to do. We tend to let ourselves off the hook very quickly. But if we took the words of Jesus seriously and the words of this commandment seriously, we would say, well, with the tongue, abusive speech, with the heart, losing your temper, anger, there are plenty of ways in which this commandment does apply to us. Which also shows us the wonder that when the Lord Jesus said to those who were closest to him, can any of you convict me of sin, said Jesus. No one could point to Jesus and said, remember that time when you unjustly lost your temper. Remember that time when you said those nasty words to someone? What about that bitterness that's in your heart against someone else? And like all of us, it is only the Lord Jesus Christ who perfectly, from his birth, kept this commandment perfectly for us. We thank God this morning for this great Saviour. The Saviour who speaks these words that convict us is the same Saviour who kept this commandment perfectly for us. We thank God for his righteousness. So first of all, when we think of this commandment, let's think. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Then three critical issues. There are some major moral issues that are raised by this commandment, and I just want to briefly speak on some of them. Sometimes people ask me these questions. It'd be good for us just to think about them for a moment. What about capital punishment then? Now, you can't answer that question just by reciting the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Because in the same Old Testament books, Exodus and Deuteronomy, the death penalty was ordered for certain crimes. The God who gave this commandment also gave the law concerning the death penalty for crimes like witchcraft, rebellious children, adultery, kidnapping, as well as murder. So you can't say, oh, capital punishment is always wrong, you shall not murder. Because God specifically spoke about capital punishment in the Old Testament. And in the Bible, where capital punishment in these circumstances was ordered by God, the Bible never includes those under the commandment of murder. Now, it is also clear we have progressive revelation in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks into some of those situations in the New Testament, that the Lord Jesus removes the death penalty as a punishment from many of those crimes listed in the Old Testament. So you just think, what did Jesus do when there was a woman taken in adultery? Yes, there is progressive revelation. But we also have in the New Testament Romans 13, 1-7, which speaks about the state having the power of the sword. My personal opinion is that capital punishment is a very grave step to take, but it may sometimes be necessary in a fallen world. But you can't just answer the question, what about capital punishment, by saying, oh, because the commandment says, you shall not murder, that's the end of discussion. No, the Bible speaks about offenses in the Old Testament that clearly carried the death penalty. Well, then, what about suicide? Again, the Bible doesn't say a lot about suicide directly. We have some examples where the Bible speaks about Saul falling on his sword, Judas hanging himself, and then a few references, Ahithophel, Zimri, Abimelech. The Bible seems to be speaking that here's a violation of the sixth commandment, that it's a sin to take your own life because you're sinning against God. It is God who gives life in the first place. We sang about that in our first hymn this morning. Source of our life. It's God who gives life. Life is in his hands. Now, why is that important? Because, again, in our society, there's the growing popularity for and pressure for euthanasia. So, recently in Camden, there was a workshop held by Philip Nischke, a former GP from Australia. He held a 4-hour workshop where he could teach you how to kill yourself. He charged £50 to people to attend his workshop, and he works with a group called Exit International, which has as its logo, "A peaceful death is everybody's right." So Philip Nischke, who is now 69, has been committed for many years to the Right to Die movement in the Northern Territory of Australia. The press have given him the nickname Dr. Death because he built a computer to hook up and administer lethal doses of barbiturates to four terminally ill Australians. So we live in an age where people, rather than thinking about the sanctity of life and God as the giver of life, people speak more now about quality of life, human decision. We're masters of our own fate. Which is why then it seems to me again this commandment is very relevant to our society where we are proclaiming that is God is the giver of life. You don't have the right just to give or take life, even your own life, because this is a matter to do with God. Bring God into the situation and the whole way people think changes. So the way people think about suicide then, and the pressures we can see in our society, why are they happening? Why is this pressure growing? Why more and more do people go to court to say, we want the right to end our own lives? Well, it's because largely we are living in a society that is drifting further and further away from God. And as that happens, that pressure grows. Another question we could ask is, war ever justified? And again, I would say you can't just answer that question simply by appealing to the commandment, you shall not murder. Because again, in the Old Testament, God sometimes commanded his people to go to war against the Canaanites and other pagan groups, for example. And sometimes there are explicit instructions. Do not take prisoners. Do not spare. Now, war is terrible. May it sometimes be the lesser of two evils? Is war worse than enforced slavery? Is war worse than the Holocaust? If war is the only way to stop a dangerous dictator, can a nation defend itself by the use of warfare? So I'm not saying all wars are just. Some wars are clearly fought for wrong political or selfish reasons. But it seems that there is such a thing as a just war in the Bible. And again, you can't answer that question just by saying, oh, the commandment, you shall not murder. Because again, in the Old Testament, God, who gave the commandment, commanded warfare, and God doesn't contradict himself. So there are critical issues, and in our society, what we are seeing more and more is that godlessness, pushing God out, brings lots and lots of social problems with it. Godlessness leads to lawlessness. So there are critical issues. Let me talk to you just about one major concern. I think there is one issue that deserves here a special treatment, because the debate about abortion in our country still continues. Abortion legalized in England, Wales, and Scotland in 1967. Prior to 1967, the courts only permitted abortion where the mother's life was in danger. And broadly, that's still the position in Northern Ireland, which is why the DUP, for example, who want to keep that law in Northern Ireland, are so vilified sometimes in the press. I'm not telling you who to vote for by saying that, but it just seems to me to be the truth that in England and Wales, only 246 abortions in 2016 were carried out because of a risk to the mother's life or grave injury to the mother's health. 246. By contrast, 180,794, that's 97% of all legal abortions, were carried out for broadly what we might call social reasons. Now, those are staggering numbers. Since 1967, 9 million babies have been aborted. In the Holocaust, in the Second World War, 6 million Jews were killed. But since 1967, 9 million babies. So you think of a school playground with 500 children running around, shouting, playing, jumping in the playground. Every year, enough children to fill 370 schools like that. So what about abortion and the Sixth Commandment? Well, the Old Testament law made provision for various degrees of guilt, just like our law does. It recognized accidental death, death during a personal feud. There were shades in the law in the Old Testament. But when we consider the modern practice of abortion, certainly, if life begins at conception, now there is a debate about that, I know, but if life begins at conception, then assuredly a death takes place. If that death is occurring within the womb, it doesn't obscure the central fact. It means the taking of a human life. That's a violation of this commandment. If the unborn child in the womb is a human life with potential for growth and development, to just say, oh, the unborn baby is a fetus, that just is avoiding reality. What we're talking about is a living, developing, unborn human being. So when we hear the debate and the discussion, yes, there are difficult areas in this discussion. Rape, incest, threats to the mother's life. But the vast majority, 97% in 2016, of abortions are not carried out for those reasons. It's social reasons. The mother is unmarried. The father won't support the baby. Another baby would be inconvenient. The mother is a teenager. A baby would ruin her life. The baby would interfere with the mother's career. Whatever it is. If human life is sacred, because all human beings are made in the image of God, then surely if someone is going to speak up for the most helpless, defenseless people in our society, then surely it must be the church that speaks up for the unborn child. If we value life, the unborn child too, made in the image of God. So there must be a Christian response to that. What do we do with that evil in our society? Well, we can oppose it openly. If someone is going to stand up for the hurting, the weak, the helpless, the defenseless, it seems to me that the category that fits that the most is the unborn child. So we must oppose it openly. There are times when we vote on our convictions because of that. Yes, the economy may be what's in most people's minds. It's the economy, stupid. But if there is a candidate who could be elected who would bring about a measure of more protection for the unborn child, now I want you to understand, I'm not telling you how to vote. That's not my place. You can vote any way you like. So I'm not saying this is a party issue. It's a life issue. But it means, as Christians, that we must consider this when it comes to voting and refuse to be silent. Sometimes I get comments from people who say, look, Pastor, this is a divisive issue. We ought not to talk about this. That's what the church has sometimes done when there's been the rise of a dictator. We can't speak out. It'll only cause trouble. Well, it may be on this issue that God's people do need to speak out and in that sense be accused, like Elijah was, of being a troublemaker. And support pro-life pressure groups. It is striking, isn't it? In the United States of America, the church has kept the issue of abortion on the political agenda for many years. And it's still quite a live issue there. We're a long way away from that here. There are some Christians who campaign on this issue. I think they deserve our support. But as we think about all the biblical material that deals with this commandment, I want you to think with me as we conclude. Think of a Moses who killed an Egyptian foreman. Think about a King David who had Uriah the Hittite killed. Think about an Apostle Paul who stood by with approval while the Christian martyr Stephen was being stoned to death. Can guilty hands be washed clean? Can a murderer be saved? Moses, David, Paul, they all found forgiveness. So there is hope for you and me. We can find forgiveness too. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Does that include murder? Yes, says Jesus. Hatred, bitterness, cruel anger, but they can be forgiven. The rotten things you've said, yeah, they can be forgiven. Is there any sin that cannot be forgiven? Moses, who killed the Egyptian foreman. David, who had Uriah the Hittite killed. Paul, who stood by and gave approval as Stephen was being martyred, put to death. Could those sins be forgiven? Well, we thank God this morning. In the Bible, cleanses us from all sin. All means all. All sins cleansed. So this morning, what do? We face our sins. We don't try and cover them up. We don't try to pretend. I've never lost my temper. I've never said an unkind thing. I've never been abusive in my speech. I've never been angry against someone and refused to put it right. Don't trifle with that folly. No, run to the cross of Jesus Christ. Run to Jesus in faith. Take hold of the cross of Jesus Christ. By faith, we reach out our dirty hands and we cry out to God and we say, Lord, cleanse us, forgive us, wash us clean. Which is why then we have good news for every man, every woman, every person, everyone who's broken all of God's laws. There is forgiveness for you in Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness for you this morning. Forgiveness for me, forgiveness for you. And if you're living with guilts and regrets and disappointments and you feel the burden is crushing you, then Jesus said, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, said Jesus. We run to him with our guilt. We run to him with that outburst of temper. We run to him with those abusive words. We run to him with those hurts in the heart, and we say, Lord Jesus, forgive, cleanse, make me new. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Help me to live a new life. And no one who comes to God like that is ever turned away, which is why we have good news for everyone, even murderers like us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word to us. We thank you your word is a convicting word. It cuts. It's also a converting word because it points us to Jesus Christ, the mighty Savior, in whom we have hope and forgiveness, eternal life, peace. We thank you for those mighty words of Jesus. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We find our rest, we find forgiveness, we find our hope in the Savior this morning. We run to him in faith. So, Lord, hear us this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we're going to sing as a closing hymn this hymn, which will be a new hymn for us, but it's not a new tune, it's a well-known tune. The kingdom of God is justice and joy, for Jesus restores what sin would destroy. And we'll stand to sing this together. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all the people of God, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.